Your prayers tonight. Well, with this time of year, I thought it would be good for us to rehearse some of the prophecies concerning the birth of our Lord. It's good for us to go back and rehearse that from time to time, keep that fresh in our minds, because God has been showing us glimpses and making promises that His Son would come into this world, would be born, would accomplish what He sent Him to do. And it's good for us to be well established and reminded of those things. You know, now, having said that about His birth, let's just zoom ahead to after His resurrection, when He was on the road to Emmaus with those disciples there. And I won't get into the conversation that they had, but eventually the Lord said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. I'd have loved to have heard that message. He expounded. Luke 24, He expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Well, tonight I just want to focus on what it has to say about His birth. As you know, it's encouraging, isn't it, when we can go and read how God hundreds and sometimes thousands of years ago told us just exactly what was going to happen. And so as we look at those prophecies, and I won't have time to go into all of them, but I do want to hit some high spots tonight. So first of all, Jesus speaking to the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 39, He says, "Search the scriptures," John 5, 39, "search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Well, obviously, at that time, He was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And He says, "They are they which testify of me." Later, a little bit later in that same chapter, Jesus is beginning to speak about how that those Jews did not believe in Him. He did not believe that He was the Messiah, did not believe His word. And He said for John 5:46, He said, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." All right? Not only did Moses write of Him, Moses spoke of Him. Going back to Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." So Moses not only wrote about the coming of the Lord, but he spoke about Him as well. So let's notice some of the scriptures. First of all, you go back to Genesis 3:15. Genesis, that's way back, isn't it? That's almost to the beginning. Well, Genesis is the beginnings, isn't it? But anyway, Genesis 3:16, Moses and the prophets. Okay, didn't Jesus say, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory?" It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. So let's go back to some of Moses' writings. Genesis 3:16. After sinned and entered into the world, and God is pronouncing the curse as a result of that, when He addresses the serpent, Genesis 3:15 says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now, stop and think about that for a moment. The language, how that's worded, it speaks of her seed. Now that's contrary to nature. But it's God's way of telling us that he's going to send his son to this world in a different way, to be born in a different way than all the rest of us. All right? So he says, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here's a prophecy, not only of the seed of the woman, which will have to be the virgin birth, okay? And it also speaks of what will happen, not only to that seed of the woman, but also what he will do to the serpent. All right? Now, the Apostle Paul, in closing out the Roman letter, he speaks about how that, he makes a reference to this, about how that the Lord will, let me get to it. Romans 16:20. Paul says this in closing out the Roman letter, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Bruise. That word bruise. Actually, when Paul uses it here in the New Testament, it means crush. Okay? When we look at the definition in the Old Testament, it's not exactly the word crush, but it is what we find is that in that prophecy that Satan would do something to the seed of the woman that would affect his humanity, but what Jesus will do to the serpent is put an end to him. All right? And so we find that this prophecy in Genesis 3:15 not only speaks of the virgin birth, but also of how that he, the seed of the woman, will destroy Satan. Isn't that comforting? That right there, when sin has entered into the world, God gives us a glimpse of what he is going to do. A glimpse, a ray of hope right there in the devastation of sin entering into the world, of death by sin. And yet, God gives us a glimpse of what he's going to do through his own son. What a blessing that is. When we understand that, when we can see that in the Word of God, right there in the third chapter of the Bible, when it looks like nothing but bad, God gives us or shows us what he's going to do in response to that. All right. And so we take that principle and we see how in Hebrews 2:14, the writer says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so in another passage we find that it was necessary for him to take upon him a body of flesh. But it was one that was capable of doing what the Father sent him to do in destroying Satan. And so, bless your hearts, we have that to comfort us as we read the scriptures and we understand what God has promised to do. And so, the clearest prophecies, I've mentioned Genesis 3:15, where he speaks of the seed of the woman. But I in my opinion, I think the clearest of the prophecies of the virgin birth would be Isaiah 7:14, where it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Of course, Matthew 1:23 tells us what Emmanuel means. God with us. The Son of God. The seed of the woman. God made a way for his Son to come into this world and be born, made Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so when it pleased God, according to what he'd already told us in the prophecies, Christ came. And so we find the prophecy, some of these prophecies relate to the virgin birth. Okay? There's prophecies then, if you go through the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find prophecies concerning the lineage of Christ. The Lord told Abraham in Genesis 22, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, Paul made a point to tell us over in the Galatian letter, he didn't say, and to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is one, which is Christ. And so we find that he's making the prophecy there concerning he would be of the seed of Abraham. Okay? And you keep going through. In Genesis 17, and I'm just going to mention these and just go through several of these instances of the lineage, genealogy. But in Genesis 17, God makes a covenant with Isaac, but not Ishmael. We begin to see how that God points this out, that it will be with Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, but it's not Ishmael. Okay, and you remember in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Well, Abraham had two sons at that time, didn't he? He had Isaac, he also had Ishmael. But what God was going to show in Genesis 22 would relate to Isaac, but not Ishmael. And so we see how that God is beginning to make this line. And then we go down Genesis 28 and we find God speaking with Jacob and making a promise to Jacob, but not to Esau. And so we see that line as being further identified. And then we come to Judah. Okay? In Genesis 49, he begins to speak of those prophecies concerning the 12 sons of Jacob. But he makes mention of Judah differently from the other 11. And so he's further identifying the line through which Jesus would be born. All right, Genesis 49. Let me turn to that and read just a little bit. Genesis 49, I'll begin in verse 8, where he addresses Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's what Judah means, praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah's a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Here's a prophecy that was fulfilled in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. Shiloh is a reference to the Messiah, the Son of God, would come. And so he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And during the life of the Lord Jesus, of his ministry, the time that he was here on this earth, we find those things in Genesis 49 fulfilled. When Jesus was born, we find that the Jews had the power to put people to death. That scepter had not departed from them. Okay, remember when Jesus was born and when the wise men came saying, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" And Herod was upset with that. And Herod wilily told them, "Well, you go find him and then come tell me where he is so I can go worship him." Well, you know, Herod had no intention of worshiping the Lord. And when the wise men was warned of God to go home another way, and Herod realized he'd been mocked by them, then he had all the babies, 2 years old and younger, put to death. He had that power. The scepter had not departed from Judah when Jesus was born. But by the time it came for Jesus to be crucified, the Jews had to deliver him to the Romans to be crucified. The scepter had departed from Judah. And I believe Josephus, in his historical writings, makes mention of the time when that happened, where the scepter departed from Judah. And so we find, once again, all through the Old Testament, we find indications or prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, about when he would come, about his birth, and what happened during that. I know that Genesis 49 speaks of a lot more than his birth, but it does involve his birth. After those things, we find the scriptures point out that the Lord would come through the tribe of, tribe of Jesse. Okay, in Isaiah 11:1, he speaks of a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Okay, a reference there. And again, my point is, in going through these references, is to show how that the Lord, in his word, through Moses and all the prophets, have identified to us the line of this seed that would come, that would be the Son of God. After it makes reference to Jesse, it speaks of the house of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it speaks about there's a prophecy given to David that of the fruit of thy loins, okay, he shall come forth. I'm not getting the wording there, sorry. 2 Samuel 7. This is one of God's covenants with David. He says in 2 Samuel 7:12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever." When I... That has to be something more than a natural man. And we understand that there's an immediate fulfillment here, speaking of Solomon, how that Solomon would proceed from David's loins, and how that he would be established, the kingdom would be established in him. But this points us ahead to one that would come, the Lord Jesus, when he says, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever." Now, Peter makes reference to this passage on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter says, "Men and brethren," Acts 2:29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the prophet of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now, we know in 2 Samuel, the immediate fulfillment of that was Solomon, but it was pointing us ahead to this throne that shall be established forever through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So here we see that this lineage now goes from Jesse to David. Remember when Samuel went down to anoint the next king, and Jesse had several sons, didn't he? And he went through all of them and said, "Don't you have another son?" Because the Lord told him each time, "This is not the one." All right? So the Lord in his word goes from one generation to the next, pointing out to us where this line, this seed, this lineage would be found. I want to get off track here. In Acts chapter 2 still, after he says that God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, I love this next passage, or next verse. He says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." The resurrection of Christ. Now, let me just keep reading here. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Now, one thing that I like to point out about this passage is that there's so many in the world today, and we've had some, and I guess still do, among primitive Baptists, that are expecting a 1,000-year reign. But this doesn't say that, and I appreciate Elder Sonny Pyle. I heard him years ago, and this just registered with me, and it's my go-to text to refute that idea of a 1,000-year reign here on this earth, a literal 1,000 years on this earth. The word doesn't say that he's going to bring him back to sit on that throne. It says he raised him up to sit on that throne. So when he said, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." So what we find here is that this prophecy concerning of the fruit of the loins of David and how that he would raise up his son to sit on his throne, bless your hearts, he's speaking ahead toward the resurrection of Christ, that he would be raised up to sit on his throne. And so he's seated on that throne tonight. And he's been there ever since his resurrection. Of course, obviously, there was that 40-day period where he appeared from time to time to his disciples. But when he ascended, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there on his throne reigning now. And so the word of God further narrows those possibilities of where the Son of God would be born. So we've got it down to the house of David. And you know, when the destruction of 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed and all their records, then Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the only Jew that we have a record of his lineage. You can go to Luke chapter 3 and you can go all the way back. All the way back. I want to make a point here real quick. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, after Jesus is baptized, I'll just start reading in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Here's the seed of the woman. Here's the one, the promised seed. Here's the one that all those scriptures that we have spoken of already that pointed to that one that would come. Here he is. And it was a voice from heaven that said, This is my beloved son, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And you know what? You can keep reading in this chapter. And you can take, and it's the next verse says, And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which, by the way, that wasn't Joseph's father, that was Mary's father. And he takes this lineage, and if you keep going all the way to the end of the chapter, it says, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. You can run that lineage. When the voice from heaven, when God said, Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Here is the fulfillment of the prophecies that his son would come. You keep reading all the way down and you see a lineage that goes all the way back to God. It's prophecies concerning the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's prophecies about where he was, the location of his birth, the city. Bethlehem. But not just Bethlehem, right? There was more than one Bethlehem in that part of the world. Bethlehem Ephratah is what the scripture says. When they inquired of the wise men, when the wise men came saying, Where is he born, king of the Jews? And Herod inquired of the scribes where he should be born. And they went to Micah. Chapter 5, verse 2, right there it speaks about Bethlehem Ephratah. Though thou be little among the nations, yet out of thee shall arise, I can't quote the whole verse, but speaks about out of thee shall arise, well, let's go to it. I can't get it. Micah chapter 2, chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's not just some child. This is the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Yes, we believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. We know that he was made flesh and dwelt among us, but he's always been the Son, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And Micah 5 and 2 tells us exactly, and those scribes knew the scriptures. When the wise men said, Where is he born, king of the Jews? And Herod inquired, and they told him. They pointed to this scripture. That's where he's to be born. Bethlehem, Ephratah. All right? Another prophecy concerning the birth of our Lord was that there would be children put to death. Now Jeremiah speaks of that, and if all you've got is Jeremiah, you'd be wondering, just exactly what that means. But when you go to Matthew chapter 2, and when you read about the fact that when Herod realized he was mocked of the wise men, that he had all those babies put to death. And then there's a reference right there that says that was the fulfillment of Rachel weeping for her children, for they were not. Isn't that sad? There's some sad things that have happened in this world. All of those babies. And I understand, you know, one commentator, I don't remember which one, but one commentator speculated one time that that was part of the, for Jesus to have been born in that area. And yet, those people knew that all the babies of that age were put to death. And so for those couple of years there, there was, all the children were put to death, but he was still alive. So as we think about scriptures being specific and telling us these things, Daniel gives us some guidance as far as when the Messiah would be born. I love the book of Daniel, don't you? How that God revealed to that old king, Nebuchadnezzar, so much history, so much world history. You know, when I was in school, I enjoyed, I'm one of those nerds, I guess. I enjoyed math, but I didn't really care for history. But the more I studied the Bible, the greater appreciation I have for history. Because when you go to the book of Daniel, and that image that was set up, that head of gold, and that the chest of silver, and then the legs of brass, and then the feet of iron mixed with clay, and how that when Daniel was blessed with the interpretation of what that represented, he said, "Thou, O king, art that head of gold." Nebuchadnezzar represented the head of gold, and each one of those sections that were described about that image represented a Gentile kingdom that would go from Nebuchadnezzar being the head of gold, then to the Medes and Persians, then to the Greeks, then to the Roman Empire. Gentile empires from the time right then, Nebuchadnezzar, until when Jesus would be born. And then when you get over to Daniel chapter 9, he goes into describing how long it would be. And that's a challenge for me to try to discern just when that is. But bless your hearts, we know that our Lord and Savior was born during the Roman Empire. And so it was all right on time. It was all done exactly like God's word says it would, that when Jesus was born. Also in the fulfillment of those things we find, remember we talked about Genesis 49:10, the scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet till Shiloh come. And so that prophecy in Psalm 22, where David in prophecy says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that our Lord cried from the cross as he was experiencing. And you read Psalm 22 and you see that's Roman crucifixion, the way they went about crucifying somebody. So you see, if the Jews had put Jesus to death, they would have stoned him. But the scriptures had already spoken. Psalm 22 said, they pierced my hands and my feet. And so the scriptures, the prophecies were already in place. And so when the scepter departed from Judah, they had to deliver him to the Romans in order to be killed. For them to take his life. And so I understand he said, no man taketh my life from me. But I also understand that him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so God's will was unfolding right there. He was delivered into their hands. They did exactly what they wanted to, but at the same time, God's will and what had already been spoken in the prophets was being fulfilled. Even his arrest in the garden and being betrayed and some of those things. You know, when Peter drew a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off Malchus's ear. The Lord restored Malchus's ear. He says, put up thy sword. You know, how else shall the scripture be fulfilled? So all of those things, as they transpired, those wicked men were doing what they wanted to do. But God's word had been already spoken. The prophecies were already in place. Those things were going to happen just exactly, not because the prophet said so, but because God gave those truths to those prophets to be spoken hundreds of years, and it happened exactly according to truth. So we find these things were done. All of these scriptures, as we've gone from one to the other, just like Jesus told those two on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As we enter into this time of year, or go through this time of year, where so many are speaking about the birth of our Lord, I rejoice that he was born. But there's so much more about that. I rejoice in what the scriptures tell us. This is the way it's going to happen. And it happened just like that. Not only did it happen just like that, but he came to do exactly what the Father sent him to do. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That's the glory of our Lord. Of the finished work that he accomplished. Yes, it was necessary for him to be born. But bless your hearts, the glory of that is what he accomplished in his death. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah was transfigured there with Jesus, and they were talking with him. Now, here's a brief moment when figures like Moses and Elijah are transfigured there with Jesus. And they're talking. What are they talking about? I mean, it's got to be the most important thing for them for that brief moment of time, for them to have this conversation and it be recorded in Scripture. That has to be the most important conversation there could be. And Luke tells us what they were talking about. They spake of his decease, not his birth. If they talked about his birth, we don't have it recorded. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish. That's not defeat, is it? He accomplished it at Jerusalem. That's what they were talking about. That's the most important thing they could have talked about. And so I love that Mount of Transfiguration. There's so much there. Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus. All three of those are representations of the Word of God. Moses in the law, Elijah in prophecy, and the Lord Jesus was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Those three are the only characters in all the scriptures you'll find fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. It's powerful. There's just so much to dig into that Mount of Transfiguration and see what God is showing us, symbolizing to us. But what we have with regard to that is that Peter spoke up and said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles. Now, wait a minute. He went too far with that, didn't he? In the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it says that Moses and Elijah vanished. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill it. And he did. And so those things have faded away. But Jesus remains, and we're to hear him. Bless your hearts. The one that was born in Bethlehem, born a Savior, born in the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He's the one, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to save us from our sins. I enjoy going back and reading about these prophecies. It just gives me so much peace to know that this word is not just some collection of men's writings, but God revealing to us his testimony of what we need to know so that we can, because it is a thorough furnisher unto all good works, so that we can look and see, and by faith we can understand God's been telling us all along what he's going to do. We're safe in the Lord. We're safe in his blood. We're safe in trusting his word. He loves us. He's watching over us. And we have these prophecies to help us to be more established in trusting that God knows exactly what he's talking about. He's given us the truth from the beginning. We just need to read this and understand more of what he's told us so that we can look to him as we go forward. We see he gave us all those prophecies. He showed us everything that we need to know with regard to the birth of his son and why he came and what he accomplished. And this prophecy is concerning that too, isn't it? May God help us to rejoice, not only in the birth of our Lord, but in what he accomplished in coming to do the will of the Father that sent him. I tell you, it does me good. I hope I've stirred your mind and touched your heart a little bit tonight with regard to all the things the scriptures teach us about our Lord in his coming, in his work, and in his finished work that he did for his people. Anybody got any thoughts about what the birth of your Savior, what he accomplished? Any thoughts anybody would like to share before we close?
Another 116. 116.